So we got this. And listen to our Bible messages. And that's why we do this. We on? Good. Thank you. We've been talking about the rapture of the church, the event that God says is going to conclude the dispensation of the grace of God. And it's going to be that time when God's going to call all of his saints from all the different countries, from all around the world, from all the different churches where believers are present to himself. And the rapture, the blessed hope, is going to conclude the age of grace. And when God concludes something, he also starts something. So he's going to start the tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel, that last 7 years of prophecy. And we talked some about how that Paul is the only writer in Scripture that talks about the rapture, because Paul is the one who God started the church with. And the church wasn't in existence. The church, the body of Christ, that Paul teaches us about, was not in existence in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it came into being with the saving of the Apostle Paul. So we can't go to other Bible writers, to other books, to learn, to other books outside of Paul's, to learn about this event, because it's not there. Many people do go there. And they confuse the prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is going to conclude that 70th week of Daniel. It's going to conclude the day of the Lord at the end of the seven-year tribulation with the rapture. We don't want to do that. We looked at some passages. We looked at John chapter 14, where it seems to be very clear that in that passage, the Lord is teaching about his second coming for Israel, not his coming for his church. Paul tells us that there are certain things that we can expect to see just as God is getting ready to call us home. And we want to talk about those today. If you are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read here in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So Paul is prophesying. And prophesying can have two meanings, as we know. To prophesy in Scripture could mean just to speak forth the truth, as you know it, speaking forth God's truth. On the other hand, prophesying can have to do with looking into the future and telling what's going to happen. And that's what we're talking about here. Paul is looking into the future, and he's telling us what's going to happen, what we can expect. And, you know, we introduced this 2 weeks ago a little bit. People are interested in what's going to happen. If you had a prophecy conference about what's going to happen in the future, you could probably get more people, unfortunately, than if you had a conference on mystery truth, what relates to us today. It's more important for you and to me to know how to live the Christian life today, and God tells us how to live godly lives, than it is to know what's going to happen in the future. But at people being as we are, we always want to know what's going to happen in the future. And Paul goes there to give us hope that even though things in this life look like they're falling apart, and in many cases God's got a plan, and he's not going to be thwarted. Nothing's going to disturb him. He's going to fulfill his plan. God has always been very, very possessive and very jealous about his truth, and especially when it comes to future things. There's a verse in the, turn back if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and We're back under Israel's program here. And God had prophets who not only spoke his words about what people, what Israel was to be doing and believing, but also what was going to happen. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, we read the seriousness that God looks to his prophets. He says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded," and you know there are those prophets in existence today, "which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Now, remember, this is under the law, this is to Israel, and this is their instructions. But nonetheless, shows you the seriousness of speaking a lie and claiming that it came from Almighty God. God's words, we read, God magnifies his words above all his name. And he doesn't want his words, not just his thoughts, he doesn't want his words changed. We'll look at a verse on that in a minute. "And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" So this is the test. This is how you can tell if there's really God's man speaking the truth or not. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." In fact, he should be afraid of you because you've just been commanded to kill him. But you would think that this type of instruction from the Lord would cause men who fear God to only speak the true words of God. But the problem is men don't fear God. They toy with the idea, and they try and profit off of it. Not all, even Israel's prophets, were sound in their prophesying, and there's human reasons for that. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. And then we're going to get back here to Paul here before too long. But look in Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll find out why. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, we read, "This is what the people wanted." And we know that God's people, in this case, was Israel, were mischievous, they were unbelieving, they were rebellious. And this is what the people wanted, "which say to the seers," or to the prophets, "see not," and to the prophets, "prophesy not unto us right things," the things that come straight from God, "speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Don't you want good news? Don't you value good news more than bad news? Of course you do. Would you want to go to the doctor and have him find some serious things wrong with you and have him not tell you what's really going on? Well, you would want to know that, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Because if he found something and he said you're okay and you went home and then you died, that'd be the end of your life. But in the area of spirituality, people want good things. And so, you know what religion is all about? And we're not talking about religion this morning. We're talking about faith in Christ, as we know. Religion is all about giving people smooth things, things that go down easy, things that are well received. And in fact, you could even bring your friends and your neighbors over because the music is so good and it's upbeat. And you know, a lot of religion, they take out the Bible words. God says in his word that if you walk after him in the Old Testament, there's righteousness that's going to follow. And today, prosperity has been exchanged for righteousness. And what would you rather have, righteousness or prosperity? Well, hopefully you'd rather have righteousness, but many people wouldn't. So there was the call of the people to give us smooth things. There was a man who didn't give in to this in Jeremiah, and I have to refer to Jeremiah just a little bit here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 38, and you can imagine the pressure was great. The pressure is always great to please the people. And Jeremiah was one prophet in the Old Testament who didn't give in to that that pressure. In Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 34, Israel was going to be attacked by an enemy. Jeremiah 38:4. Four. What did I say?
34.
Oh, 34. I'm glad I have help. Israel was going to be attacked by their enemy, and Jeremiah had been given a word by the Lord, and he says, and the word of the Lord says, your enemy is going to reign over you. They're going to win. And you can imagine the dismay when Jeremiah had to think, well, am I going to tell people in the city about this? Well, he did. In verse 30 and verse 4, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. This is Jeremiah. He just told them they're going to lose the war. And what did Israel want to do with Jeremiah for speaking the truth as he got it from God? They wanted to kill him. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. So that now they're telling all the reasons why he should die. And they're justifying their decision to go against God's word with human reasoning. And they say, if we know we're going to lose, why should the men fight and all? And the hands of all the people and speaking such word, well, he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remaineth in the city, and the hands of all the people and speaking such words unto them. In other words, this is terrible. It's bad news. We don't want it. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Have you ever told somebody the truth about their eternal destiny, and maybe even felt yourself that maybe I shouldn't have spoken the truth, because all the truth brought was difficulty and pain? Well, this is what the people said. They said he's not helping the people. He's really hurting the people. And what did they do with him? Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cord. He didn't take an elevator down, and he didn't walk down some steps. They let him down on a rope. And, you know, today people go to prison, and sometimes they live better than where they were living before they went. Not back then. So they let him down with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And mire, I think, is kind of a kind word. You just picture what was in this mire. Paul talks about all the things that he used to value, and he called it dung. And I wouldn't doubt that there was some dung in this mire. But, you know, Jeremiah, we can learn some things that can help us from Jeremiah. He didn't back down from speaking the truth. And why didn't he? Look at Jeremiah 26:2. He had a commandment from the Lord. In Jeremiah 26:2 we read, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. And now, what's the finish of this verse? Diminish not a word. You know, sometimes it's easy to tell just part of the story or part of the truth. And Paul, in his ministry, encourages us to proclaim the whole counsel of God and not leave anything out if you have an opportunity to proclaim it. Don't back down. And here, God is telling Jeremiah, speak unto them and diminish not a word. Every word. And you know, people don't believe, we know that, most people don't really believe that we have all the words of God. And we do. We have them in our King James Bible because God promised to preserve and to keep His words. And what were the words doing in Jeremiah? Look at chapter 20, verse 9. And this is Jeremiah's testimony. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart. God's word was in Jeremiah's heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Wow. He couldn't not speak. He had to communicate. He had to preach. He had to say what God had told him to say. And you know, that's an encouragement for you and I. We don't proclaim a message that is widely received. There's resistance on every hand. And look at Jeremiah's example. He didn't back down. The word of God was like a fire burning in his bones, and he spoke it. Back to where we were in Timothy, and here we have Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul now speaking about in the last days perilous times shall come. And there are people who say, well, who is Paul to say anything? There are. Talk to some of your friends. He didn't spend 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry to Israel, did he? No. No. To our knowledge, he never even met the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ was in his ministry to Israel. Paul was, before he was Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was killing and bringing to jail children and men and women and making havoc against the church. And who is Paul? And so we see Paul, unlike any other writer in Scripture, defending his apostleship. Paul says, I lie not. We don't hear this from the Old Testament prophets. All they had to do was to speak, and people had to wait and see if it came true, and it did. Jeremiah said the city was going to be taken. It was taken. He was speaking God's words. But Paul even used such words as certify. I certify unto you, brethren. Because Paul's apostleship was always coming into question. And Paul knew that. And so what did God do to give Paul the credentials, so to speak? Well, he gave him miracles and signs and wonders in the early part of his ministry to authenticate his ministry and to prove to those that he was really speaking the words of God. And God and Paul says, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul says something here that we need to take note of. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet, one speaking the truth here, or spiritual. Now, do you consider yourself spiritual? I hope so. You're spiritual. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. How spiritual you are depends on you and your understanding of Scripture and your walk with the Lord. But if any man considers himself to be spiritual. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I communicate with people, and people communicate with me, and they say, well, the last words of Jesus were in the Gospels, because I have a red letter edition, and that's where the red letters stop. And we know better than that. We know that when Paul says, here, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. God gave commandments to Paul to give to you and to give to me. And you know what? They are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that. Look at, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul, in verse 1 and 2, Paul gives some instruction about servants and masters and all. And then he says about, in the last couple of words in verse 2, he says, these things teach and exhort. They are referring to the things that he just wrote and that he just said. Now, in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, other than what he just wrote, and consent not to wholesome words, and then he defines wholesome words for us, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who just wrote those words? Paul did. And Paul is saying that the words I write unto you are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have difficulty with this. In fact, do not believe it. They believe that what Paul is referring to here are the words of Christ in red that we find in the four Gospels. That's not the context and not the meaning of this passage. And consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And the doctrine that is according to godliness is Paul's doctrine of grace that he's referring to. Paul is not followed today. We know that. In fact, his acceptance isn't much different than God's prophets in the Old Testament. Turn back with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1. I just love the first chapter of Joshua for a number of reasons, but I just want to look at a couple of verses here. In Joshua chapter 1, we see that at the end of Deuteronomy, you see that Moses is dying and Moses is dead. And God had Joshua traveling and learning from Moses. And when Moses died, God needed a man to take Moses' place, and he chose Joshua. So look at Joshua chapter 1, let's start with verse 16. And they answered Joshua. The people had just learned that Joshua now is going to take Moses' place. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. Boy, that sounds good. You're going to be the leader. You're going to take responsibility for all these people. And all the people are saying, yes, yes, we're okay with you. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. When you hear things like this from people, sometimes you want to have them write it down. Because if it's not written down, and then you refresh their memory a little bit later, I never said that. Verse 17, according as we hearkened unto Moses, now they're even calling to testify, just as we followed Moses. Just keep your finger here and turn to Exodus chapter 16. And this is how they follow Moses. Exodus chapter 16. Let's start with verse 2. So we just got done reading here. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things. In verse 2, and the whole congregation, it's the same group of people, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, you know what murmuring is. It's complaining. It's mumbling under your breath about things you don't like. And look at verse 8. And Moses said, "This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." The Lord was taking care of Israel. He was feeding them with manna from heaven. And all they did was complain. And Moses was a godly enough man to not pull the covers over his head and not to quit and not to turn his face against the people. He knew that the issue wasn't him. The issue was their disobedience to the Lord. And this is what the people were referring to in verse 17, back to Joshua now. "According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things." So I suppose you could say that Joshua could expect the same. And what could he expect? Could he expect what they said or what they did? Well, we know. "So we hearkened unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." They wanted God on their side, but they didn't really want to pay any attention to him. "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments." So now they're going to really lay the law down. So if there are some who aren't really going to pay attention here, "we will not hearken unto thy words and all that, and will not, these people will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be the pastor of one of the biggest churches in town." That's what we have today with God's spokesman. We have men who refuse the authority that God has given to Paul, and they are leading some of the biggest churches. And back in the Old Testament, under the law, even the people said, "Put them to death." And then they told Joshua to be strong and of good courage. So you don't want to listen to the people. The people want smooth things. The people say things that they don't mean. The man of God and woman of God, whoever you might be, you continue to stay with the truth regardless of the outcomes. And it's like a fire burning in your bones. You continue to proclaim it. And that's what Paul did. And Paul said that prophecy, foretelling things, let's look at this, was going to come to an end. And this falls on hard ears today in churches, as we know, who believe that God is still speaking to people and telling them about things that are about to happen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A chapter known more for other things than what God is doing away with here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, we read, "Charity never faileth." And charity is not just love. Charity is a lot more than love. It's a study in and of itself, but it's love, but it's a lot more than love. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies telling of the future, they're going to fail." That doesn't mean they're not going to come true. It means they're not going to be given anymore. There's not going to be a need for prophecies. "They shall fail. Whether there be tongues," and we have a lot of tongues talking today, where people believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking through them in another language. And what does Paul say? "They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." That's not talking about the truth as we know it, but more knowledge that people expect to hear from the Lord. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." When is all this going to end? When are these things going to fail? In verse 10. "But when that which is perfect is come," and we have it right here. We have it right here. "And that which is perfect," that's why it's one of the reasons why it's so important that we believe that we have God's perfect word. Because it means the conclusion and the end of all these things that even Christian people are pulling them to themselves today. And it's over with. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away. So Paul is, you might say, the last prophet. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And this is an important verse for us to understand, and hopefully a helpful verse for people who don't understand that we have a completed word of God today. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul finishes that verse. He says, I am a minister. I, Paul, am a minister. And then verse 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up. That's to complete, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. He's not adding to the cross work of Christ, we know that, any more than you are when you're suffering for your faith. You aren't adding to the cross work of Christ. It's just the world continuing to come after those that are standing in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So here Paul is telling us that, and with the background that we've covered, that that God's speaking to him. His words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was given unto him to complete the word of God with what? In verse 26, with prophecies about miracles and healings and wonders that are going to take place at McCormick Place next Thursday night. No, no. And yet there are people who are going to be there if there were to be a meeting. With even the mystery. The word mystery in Scripture is translated, communicated to us as secret, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to his saints. So if you're a saint, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God gave you the Apostle Paul to complete the Word of God with his 13 books, which we have, and it's complete. We don't need to go to prophecy, to miracle meetings. We don't need to go to different places. We can go to the perfect Word of God. And Paul makes this very clear. Most everything of what I've said in the last 20 minutes is challenged and not believed by most people in the faith. They have trouble with Paul. They have trouble with Paul's authority. They have trouble with Paul's bringing new things on board in the area of faith than even what the Lord Jesus Christ had. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, came to fulfill the law, and he did perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to fulfill the Word of God with the mystery. He gave that to Paul. Now, does that diminish the importance of our Savior? Of course not. Christ did the work that the Father gave him to do. And then after that was refused by Israel, Christ, in his resurrection ministry, appeared to his worst enemy and saved him and says, I've got a revelation. I've got some things to make known unto you, and I want you to tell it to everybody. And that's why we're here, because we've heard it, and we want to hear more. Back to Timothy, now, this is all kind of just to get us going here, by way of introduction, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now Paul says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So now Paul is going to speak to us, speak to believers about what we can expect our world to look like before the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory and gathers us to be with himself. And Paul is uniquely qualified to speak to us about perilous times, because if anybody knew the definition of perilous, It was Paul. Just by way of refreshing our memory, because I know we know this. Well, before we go there, go to Lamentations chapter 5, Old Testament. Lamentations chapter 5. We want to look and see what perilous times are really all about in the Scripture. I know Lamentations is...
Jeremiah,
Lamentations. Okay, good. Chapter 5. And if you want to do Bible study, you do word searches and you compare Scripture with Scripture, and this is one that came up. In Lamentations 5:9, we get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. So you get the picture. You're out there in the wilderness and you're trying to make ends meet and you're trying to get lunch or breakfast, whatever it might be. And the perils in the wilderness, and just let your imagination work. We saw a film the other night and some of the kids said that they read the book and they said the book was better. And you know why books are better than movies? Because with the book you've got words, and the words trigger thoughts in your mind, and you get your imagination working and you picture things. And then when you actually see them projected on the screen, sometimes they're disappointing. But so here we have words in the peril of our lives. So you can just picture some of those perils. And Paul talks about some of his perils in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 26. And we know some of the difficulties that Paul suffered. Just look at verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. Now, in verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, that's serious business, in perils of robbers. It's more than just dangerous. It's perils. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. It's just like everywhere he went. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils amongst false brethren. And then you think, oh, well, he can find comfort amongst the saints, can't he? There are no perils there. Well, look at verse 28. In the care, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. There were perils even within the church. Some very serious perils. So Paul is telling us back in Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days, prior to the blessed hope, Christ coming for his church, we're going to live in what he refers to as perilous times. So we should expect bad news as it relates to the truth of God's word, and not be surprised when we don't hear things that we should hear, and when we do hear things that are depressing and discouraging on the TV and on the news and in the world about us. And keep in mind, Paul is talking here about what the environment's going to be like just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take his church to himself. In the last days, perilous times shall come. The last days for Paul really began with him in his lifetime. There's no date, there's no times that we can associate with it, but things were bad then. We know things were bad. How much worse could things have gotten than they were before Noah's flood? every man did which was right in his own sight. That's scary. Every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. That's scary. Well, the world has always been under Satan's control, the prince and power of the air. But what Paul is saying here, it's going to be more so. Evil men are going to wax or increase worse and worse. It's going to be like epidemic proportions. And then Paul goes into a list of things that we can look for that really can give us comfort. Because when we see these things, we shouldn't be scared. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be pulling our hair out and saying, oh, the world's just falling apart. Of course it is. And that's why we're here. We're ambassadors for Christ, proclaiming the message of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling a lost and world to himself. Be ye reconciled to God. And then in verse 2, Paul says, for men. Now, keep in mind here, when Paul says, for men shall be, he's not talking about the church, the body of Christ. He's talking about the rest of them out there. They might be religious, they might be in churches, they might not be, it doesn't make any difference, but they're lost men. And these lost men have characterized themselves with these attitudes that we want to look at as we go through our study. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do you like yourself? Should you like yourself? Is there anything about you that's likable? Are you important? Would you like to be more important? Are you independent? Do you have, like one our school district has, do you have character? Well, maybe if you do, but if it's, maybe it needs enhancing. Well, the scriptures aren't in sync with what the world is telling us. The world wants to tell us God, and the gospel, the churches, Christian churches want to tell you, God loves you so much because you're so valuable to Him that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. What does the Apostle John write? The Apostle John writes in John, he says, we love Him because He first loved us. And what's in us to commend God's love on us? Nothing. Nothing. It's not because you're a chunk of coal and a diamond in the rough that needs to be developed and polished, and all of a sudden, and the churches get on this, and they tell people you're so valuable, and God loves you so much, and in fact they don't even want to offend anybody with the gospel. What you need is a relationship with God. What you need is to have God as your friend. What you need is to let God start doing some things in your life. What you need is to be saved. What you need is a Savior. Who needs a Savior? Somebody who's pretty good on their own? Somebody who can do it on their own? Somebody who has a good self-image? Well, you know, you go to people, and we all do, I think, at different times. You go to people and you start relaying what God says about their soul and about their condition. And you know what you'll get? You'll get kind of like what Jeremiah got. Where's the rope and the dungeon and the mire? Because the scriptures don't paint a wonderful, glorious picture of the worth of men. And when we view things around us and ourselves, we always want to view them from God's perspective. Don't have one. You can view things. From man's perspective, and man will tell you one thing, and God tells you another. And God's words aren't as man's words, and sometimes even we as believers need to be reminded of this, because sometimes we think, you know, God's made a pretty good catch. I hate it when I read, and I read this at different times. I read it, well, be a witness for the Lord, because who knows? You may win somebody to Christ who turns out to be a superstar for God. It's not about us being superstars for God. It's about God saving us from a place the Bible calls hell and then the lake of fire, and causing us to be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we become superstars. He that winneth souls is wise, we know that. But why? Because that soul is precious to the Lord. And God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. People have a hard time with that. No. How do we know that's true? Well, the scriptures tell us that. That's a Bible verse. But even more so than that, Calvary is the price that God paid for the salvation of the wicked. This, we want to look at a few verses that confirm that we need God, and really, He doesn't need us. We are the ones that benefit. God benefits too, but God doesn't save us just for our own sake. In Ephesians 4, it says, "Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Why did God forgive you according to Ephesians 4:32? For the sake of His Son. For the reason that Christ went to Calvary. And God gets glory from that. And that's where we want to have our glory in Christ. Look at the Psalms 39. We're going to look at a few verses that are going to confirm what God sees when He looks at lost man. Psalms 39, verse 4. Let's start with verse 4. "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my day," speaking about the brevity of life, "what it is, that I may know how frail I am." And as we know, there are some people who think that they're invincible. I saw on my computer news this week that a movie star just got word that she had cancer. And she was shocked. Like, this is ruining my life. How did this happen? She's in her 50s. Well, if she knew her Bible, she'd know that her days are short and the frailty of her life. "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee." Now, this is where we wanted to go. "Verily, every man at his best state," that's when you're doing your very best, when you've gotten dressed up and polished your shoes and your nails are done and your hair's right and everything. "Every man in his best state before the Lord is altogether vanity." Vanity is nothing. Man doesn't want to believe this about himself. He is nothing. God lays it out there. Jeremiah chapter 17. Another passage that many of us are very familiar with. Jeremiah 17, let's start with let's just do verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things." Have you ever heard somebody say, "Oh, he's got a good heart"? And they're not talking about all the valves are working properly and the pressure's right. You know, they're talking about he's got a good heart, you know. I want him on my team. I want him to be helping me because his heart is so good. Nobody's got a good heart in any regard.
Soft
heart. Yeah, they have a soft heart. Did I get that? Okay. Yeah, soft heart. "The man is the heart is deceitful." It's a lying thing. It's deceptive. It's full of hypocrisy above all things. In other words, there's nothing worse on the planet than the heart of a lost man. And in addition to that, and to further express it, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. And you know, God looks at your heart. He looked at your heart. He looked at mine. And he saw all this and more. Saw everything that was going on there. And he says, I'm going to send my son for them. And if that doesn't cause you to want to receive his grace and live for him, nothing else will. Threat of punishment or hope of reward won't do what a thankful heart will do. I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. He knows the heart. And only God knows the heart. Look at what the Lord says in Mark chapter. The Bible is just loaded with telling us the truth about ourselves. Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20. We read the Lord Jesus Christ is talking here. For from within, that's within your innermost being. This is who you are. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed generosity, charity, love. No. The Lord Jesus Christ says, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. All these things come from within. And you know, we know that we live in a time when people project, people are blamers. Have you ever talked to somebody who's running with the wrong group and saying, those guys are no good for you? Well, maybe you're no good for them and you're leading them. You know, it's always the mothers who are looking at their kids and are saying, you know, well, don't run with Johnny because Johnny's bad. Maybe you're leading Johnny astray. But people project. They say, well, I'm not all these things. It's my environment. It's the people around me that are leading me astray. You know, Paul talks in Romans chapter 1 that every man will be without excuse when they stand, when the lost men stand at the great white throne judgment. They won't be able to blame their neighbor. They won't be able to blame their environment because every man is responsible for himself. And God makes it very clear, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and there's nothing in you to commend my love. But for who I am, I'm going to extend my grace. Paul talks, we don't need to turn there. Paul talks in Romans chapter 5, and he says, now that he's concluded all in sin, including Israel, he says, you're enemies, you're sinners, you're without strength. There's one more. Ungodly. There's four things that he identifies there. And that's the definition of men. Not that you're on the right track and you just need a little help, a little pat on the butt, and turn your direction around. No, you need to be saved. And look in the Romans chapter 7, verse 18. We read, I'm in chapter 8. For I know, Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, this is in you, everybody that's out there, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's why you need to be saved. That's why we need a Savior, because we're worthless. And what's in us isn't going to do the trick. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. O wretched man that I am, Christ can deliver us and has delivered us, those of us who have trusted Christ, from ourself. You know, it's like, who said it? We saw the enemy, and the enemy is us. hey, we're the problem. Look at Luke.
We could spend far more time than what we're going to. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And here we have a parable about the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, his teaching, which trusted in themselves. And we live in an age, and Paul's telling us that there's going to be more and more of this. We live in an age when men trust in themselves. And you know what? When you approach a person with Paul's pure gospel of grace, and you're working with a person who trusts in themselves, they've built up a wall where they don't want to receive it. You're going to tell me all these things that God has told us in His book? I don't believe it. And so what's the easiest thing for them to do? Just discard the book. But so Lord Jesus Christ, He spake the parable, which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. And they were not only righteous, but they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, a religious ruler, and the other a publican. Now, a publican is one who, kind of like Matthew, was involved in collecting taxes. So he had a job that most people had disdain for. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And you know, the Pharisees were constantly saying, we're not sinners like the rest of them. And we have people today who don't believe really that they're sinners, and they have no fear of God. There's no fear of judgment. We'll get into that later. And they're not like other men who are extortioners. These are the bad guys now, the other guys. Unjust, adulterers, even like this. And he's pointing to the publican. I fast twice in a week. He was doing more than the law demanded. The law never demanded fasting twice a week, but he enhanced the law. It's like religion today, adding things, and they do, what people want to call Easter. They tag on all kinds of religious activities there. They're not in Scripture. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So what's he doing? He's bragging on himself. And the publican, standing afar off, like a leper standing afar off from what? From the temple. Because the temple was where they would meet with God. Would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says, here, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. And we live in a day when men are exalting themselves. And keep in mind, this passage is not telling you that if you're just sorry and fall on your face before God, that God's going to say, you're okay. This man was at the right place. He went to the temple. That's where they met with God. And what happened at the temple? The whole temple service was there. You had a priest. You had blood being sprinkled. And this publican knew his place as a sinner, standing in need of the propitiation, the fully satisfying sacrifice that all that went on in the temple represented to him. God has two absolutes in His Word for men to be saved. One is you need to have faith, and God is a rewarder of them that have faith that He is, and a rewarder of them that believe in Him. And secondly, the other absolute is there is no remission apart from blood. And this fits that scriptural, biblical commandment. This man had faith, and there was blood. And anybody who wants to stand perfect and righteous before the Lord today needs to believe that he is, and needs to let the blood wash him clean. Our time is up. We'll continue on with this next week. But this is what Paul is saying we have in abundance today. And you know what? It makes your job as an ambassador for Christ more difficult. But be like Jeremiah. Hang on to the rope. The muck only comes this deep. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have information that's encouraging and comforting to us. The worse things get, the closer we are to the redemption of our body, as Paul refers to, and the coming of the Lord to take us to himself. In Christ's name, amen.